Gibraltar. Three square miles. Man, you better get along with your neighbors if you live there. Not a lot of wiggle room. Thank you, sweetie. Well, it's interesting. We sometimes are focused on our little corner of the world, and we don't maybe pay attention or know what's going on around the globe. It's good to be reminded that there's a lot going on. And Bill Hawks, and what was his wife's name?
Patsy.
I don't think I've ever heard of them. In their 80s, still being faithful over there. Amazing. Well, I've said a couple of different times, even this last week, to different folks that I appreciate the faithfulness of those that are in their later years, but they don't throw in the towel. Why, who would blame them? You know, you live for the Lord, you're in your 80s. All right, I've proven my point. I'm just going to relax. But, you know, I don't see that. Often I see the opposite. They're still plugging away, being faithful, as they're able to be. And a lot of times through weariness and stiffness and all of those other things. And it's a good example for the rest of us, especially the younger ones. We need those examples. So I always appreciate folks that are faithful right on up till those later years. It makes it hard for me to make up excuses. Well, we are about to take a look at Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get through this as we finalize the letters to the churches, the seven specific churches that the Lord Jesus Christ has been addressing. It's Easter Sunday this morning. I had a great day on Friday. So appreciate this church and your prayers and your support and your fellowship. And that, what an amazing day. It really was. The morning was so wonderful. I was sandwiched between the choir and the congregation, and I tell you, the Lord really just used that to fill me with such thankfulness. And even today, again, Darlene said, we're always remembering the resurrection of our Lord, and we don't let a Sunday or a day go by without praising God that He is alive. We serve a risen Savior. Our God is alive. He defeated death. You know, there's a difference between those that Christ rose from the dead. The people that Christ rose from the dead died again. But when the resurrection comes for those of us who die, we will never die again. Christ has defeated the second death for us, and we will be resurrected in brand new bodies that will never die again. And Christ resurrected in that kind of a body. And so we celebrate that daily as believers, but I love that we can focus on it, highlight it this time of the year, and the newness of spring and summer and the freshness, and then you add to that the newness of the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the freshness of our zeal, and we can remind ourselves that we serve a risen Savior and share that gospel with those around us. So I'm excited about the day. We're going to look at some things in Matthew this morning in regards to the fact that He is not here. He is what? Risen. Risen indeed. And so we praise God for that. We serve a risen Savior. And so looking forward to our morning service. We're going to save a little time too, by the way. I know we just broke bread not that long ago, and we're going to do it again not that long from today. But being Easter Sunday today, it's fitting, I think, and nice to be able to break bread and to have that little communion time and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So we'll follow our morning service with that. But for now, let's pray, and we'll get into Revelation chapter 3 as we continue to take a look at these churches. And the recommendations, the warnings, the rewards, the fact that Christ says, I know thy works, to every single one of those churches. I'm paying attention. I see. I'm with you. And He has some good things to say to some. He has some things that aren't so good to say to some others. And some in between. We're going to start with the Church of Philadelphia here, the Church of Brotherly Love. And they're in a pretty good spot. If we're going to resemble any church, that's another church that would be good to resemble. And I believe that we do. And I praise God for that. But let's pray, and then we'll take a look at some of these things here in chapter 3 of Revelation. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and goodness. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. He's defeated death. Thank You for that sacrifice that He made on the cross. And today, we remember as this Sunday, the first day of the week, that Christ is risen. We thank You, Lord, for a risen Savior. We thank You that He is in the midst of the churches. We thank You, Father, that we have Your Word, that You direct us through it, that we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that guides us and leads us and teaches and convicts us. Father, thank You for this group that's here today. Bless our day and those that will join us in a few minutes, and be with those that are unable to be with us today. We think of some that are in the hospital, and Lord, dealing with illnesses, and others who are even grieving today, Father. We pray that you would minister to them and remind them of that hope and comfort in Christ. So bless our time, Lord, we ask, and your word as we read it, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, I said we were going to look at Philadelphia. That's coming up. Sardis will be the first church that we look at. But does anybody remember, we've been sort of titling different, you know, teachers and pastors, they'll title each church a bit of a different name to kind of describe the type of church that we are looking at. And the first church that we looked at, the church of Ephesus, sort of dealt with the cold Orthodox type of church. The next church that we looked at was the church of Smyrna, and we'll remember this was the persecuted church. And Christ didn't have anything bad to say about them. They were so busy falling at the feet of the Lord, looking for help, being obedient and faithful and being persecuted, that they didn't have time for sin. They didn't have time to get away from the Lord. They were focused on him completely. We looked at the church of Pergamos also, the church that is the worldly church, and then Thyatira, the church that tolerated or put up with sin. And Jezebel, this woman, this prophetess, was referenced there. And now we come to Sardis in chapter 3. And Sardis, to some, is known as the dead church. And I say some, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ gave them that title, and others have followed suit in describing this church as being dead. Now think of that for a second. Let's read verse 1. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that had the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars." So we have the authority figure referenced. Who is saying this about us? Well, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, the one who had the seven spirits of God. Again, the seven spirits representing the work of the Holy Spirit, those characteristics or the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God, whom goes out on behalf of the Lord. He says, "I know thy works," there's that phrase again, "that thou hast a name, that thou livest." And that's interesting. This church had a reputation. Sardis, by the way, was like a lot of the other places we've been looking at. It was an imperial worship city. It worshipped its imperial leaders. It had its own false gods and deities and its temples to these gods as well. And yet, we see that this church was busy enough that they had a reputation. They were busy enough that people said, yeah, that church is alive. We see they're up to some things. They're doing things. They're keeping busy. And it's interesting to me that it had a reputation of being a church that was alive, and yet according to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art or and are dead. Why would that be? What do we see from that right off the bat?
Doing what the world,
yeah, well said. And that was a big problem that they had, was the worldliness had crept in. And according to the world, you know, if the world loves you, if you know, and sometimes it happens. I've heard political correspondents or television hosts praise religious leaders. And then you look at those religious leaders and you realize, there's something not right about their church or something not right about their doctrine, their theology. It's not Christ-centered. It's a little wishy-washy. It's a little or a lot watered down. And if the world praises the Lord God or the people that represent supposedly the Lord God, I often lift my eyebrows to that and wonder what's going on. If the world is pleased with the church, if they're comfortable in the church, if sinners can spend time within a church and never feel convicted or challenged or broken or encouraged or edified to serve and obey God, that's a dead church. You know, there's a lot of churches like that. Beautiful, beautiful buildings, worth a fortune. Buildings with all kinds of architecture and stained glass. And I'm not picking on any denomination. I'm just saying that when you drive by a building, just because it looks nice doesn't mean it is nice. It just could be a whitewashed sepulcher, but inside are just nothing but dead bones. And that's a sad truth. A church without Christ is a dead church. It's as simple as that. And so Christ describes this church as, you have a reputation. You're a busy church. A lot of people see the busyness there, but you don't have me. You're a dead church. There's no life. There's no joy. There's no fruit. There's no production. And by the way, one of the reasons why Satan attacks a church, well, what is one of the reasons? What kind of church does Satan attack? Godly believing church, yep. Church that's on the front lines, a church that's busy, a church that's actively pursuing Satan is not worried about the, you know, the soldiers way at the back that are napping and entangled with the affairs of this world. He's not gonna bother attacking or cause suffering to a church that isn't bringing glory to Christ's name. They're dead anyway. They're already dead. We don't have to attack them. And we don't see any mention of attack here. As you read through this one letter to the church of Sardis, nowhere does Jesus Christ say, you know, watch out, the enemy's attacking you, the suffering, the persecution, and that could be part of the problem. Nonetheless, Christ says, thou have a reputation, that thou has a name, he says, that thou livest and are dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Look around, pay attention. Don't keep your head in the sand, but look up. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Those few little things that they had left, their belief, their faith, their reputation, the ministries that were valuable or were profitable, in whatever ways that they were just barely, you know, blinking a light of existence. They're about to die. You better pay attention. Look around and strengthen those things which are about to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. This is a really cringe-worthy letter. That if I was reading this as an individual in this church, it would cause me to want to examine myself. And so we do when we read these words. Could it be that as a Christian, on the outside, things look pretty profitable? Others might see me and say, well, he seems to be living for the Lord, but on the inside, if Christ isn't there, the truth is, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. And so he says in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Remember what? The word of God, the gospel, the truth, the teaching that you received, the teaching that you heard, and hold fast. Grab a hold of that again. What happens is we wander away from the truth of God's word and we begin to cling on to other things and you know, gimmicks and colors and lights and, you know, things that will spark people's interest in coming and spending time together, but it isn't the word of God. There are those that would spend time together in church and never bring a Bible, never even see a Bible opened, and yet they call it church. How can it be? He says, look, remember what you've received, what you've heard, and hold fast to that. Paul taught Timothy that. Hold fast to the word of God, to the things that you've been taught. Don't let that go. Don't trade it for anything else. And then he says these words. We've read these words many times, or I guess several times so far. We'll read them a few more. It says, repent. Repent. What does the word repent mean, by the way? The Lord tells us to repent. What is he saying?
Turn around, go the other way.
Yep. Repent. To turn around, to make a 180-degree turn and go the opposite direction. It's not just a change of how you behave, it's a change of how you think. To repent is to abandon the way that you think, to abandon the way that you believe and live, and to begin to choose to believe and to live and to go the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to follow Him. It's keeping that hand on the plow. Repent and go the right direction. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, repent. Repentance, by the way, is not just seeking forgiveness. It's seeking to forsake the sin that you have been forgiven for. It's an ongoing act. We have to continuously repent. It's not just saying, oh, I did it again. Sorry about that. It's saying, I did it again, and I loathe this thing. And I don't want this to be a part of my life. And I repent that I desire this. And Lord, help me to stay away from this. And we walk further and further away from that thing, repenting, going the opposite direction of it. And so Christ says to the church here, repent. You know, Christ once said to a woman, go and sin no more. He said to another fellow, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And so repentance is turning from that and going, walking away from it, the opposite way. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you're not paying attention, if you're not willing to examine yourself, then there's going to come a time when I'm going to come onto you like a thief. Whether he's referencing maybe the rapture here, or some suggest perhaps by way of judgment, as some of the other churches, I'll remove my candlestick. Ichabod, over the door, the glory of the Lord has departed. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be consequence. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So there is some life there. Again, it's just a very dim blip. But it's interesting that in some of these other churches, there were a few that were a problem, And the majority were doing okay. In this church, we find that the majority are the problem. There's still a few that are kind of hanging on. And so Christ addresses these few. I think that's important to note. That even in the midst of a great crowd, the Lord notices those that are being faithful. And so he says, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the garments that they are adorned in are the righteous robes of Jesus Christ through faith in him. They're truly saved. It's not an act. They know him. And that's why they are worthy. Because of what Christ has done, their faith in him and his righteousness that they are adorned in. They are robed in these garments that are not defiled. They're being faithful. They know the Lord. They are alive. He says that they are worthy. And I love the fact that he says, they shall walk with me in white. Walking with Christ. And we see that relationship. And they can look forward to that. Someday we're going to be together. You're going to walk with me. Fellowship together. And we'll be with one another and like one another. Walk with me in white. Verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The registries that Rome would keep would have the names of those citizens in it. And when those citizens or convicts passed away, they would be blotted out. Christ says, that won't happen to you. Death has no power over you. Faith in Christ means you live forever. And so he says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Father, I know this one. Let me pick on Larry for a second. Larry, I know Larry Wilkins. He is your child. He has come to me in faith. He is my brother. And Christ won't be ashamed to witness that. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that someday Christ will confess us before the Father. He is mine. And all that the Father has given him, he will in no wise cast out. We are safe, and we will walk with Christ in white. Before the angels, we will be confessed. Verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so again, we're reminded, listen, hear. It's not enough to hear the sound of the words, but to hear means to put into practice what you're being told to do. To hear means to do something about it. He says, watch, strengthen, confess, repent. Are you listening? If you are, you'll do these things. That's the evidence that you've heard. Any thoughts on this as we move to the next church here this morning? Yes. Amen. It's an interesting thing to think that in the Lamb's Book of Life, somewhere, somehow, in glory, our names are written there. You know, if you ever just wandered, remember, imagine being in a public building somewhere in, I don't know, Washington or Gibraltar, and you see your name, your picture. You say, well, who put that? Well, how did that get here? You know, you're being honored somehow. You didn't even know. It would be pretty surprising. Well, we should know and be thankful that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're there. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's such a great hope that we have. Amen. I love that thought. The church of brotherly love here. As we get to verse 7, it says, the message to Philadelphia, this is the faithful church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Doesn't matter what man thinks. We're not going to put a stop to the will of God until he decides it's time to end it. And that's exactly what he's saying. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the keys here. He is the authority. So we have the introduction. Christ is the one who is the authority figure here. God is in control. No man opens or shuts. It's Christ that has those keys. He will be the one that dictates what happens to his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then verse 8, I know thy works. There's that phrase again. You know, we've read that 6 times now. We'll read it one more. And it's true to say that about Bethel Baptist Church, that the Lord would say to us, if we were included in this list, he would say, I know thy works. And again, that might cause us to want to be watchful and say, oh, what does he see? And maybe we need to clean up my act a little bit, right? But at the same time, it also says to me, hey, Lord, you know, you're paying attention to us. Wow, really? Little old us, who are we? I'm so thankful for this church. I love it so much, and I know that my love in comparison to the Lord's love for this church is dwarfed. And I love this place, and I know you do as well, and what God is doing here. I mean, and yet God loves us. And he says, I know your works. I see what you're doing. Don't be discouraged. It's hard. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, what's it all for? And yet God says, keep it up. I see what you're up to. And so we would be encouraged. And here in Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia is being encouraged. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. They were likely at times concerned. Are we going to be able to continue to be a church through persecution and the difficulties that we're experiencing? Maybe we can't keep going. And Christ is saying, no. No one's going to shut your doors because I'm in charge. You're in my hands. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and has not denied my name. Spiritually, they weren't weak and little in strength, but in size. But also, they were obedient. You've kept my word and has not denied my name. And to deny Jesus Christ, in a sense, is to replace him with something else. And you've not done that. So he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And this is, I think, the second time that we've read about these that claim to be Jews. They were of the synagogue of Satan. They were making life difficult for these Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that. He acknowledges that. He says, there's going to come a day when I will have my vengeance, when you'll stand with me and they'll come before us and they'll acknowledge that you were in the right to honor me, to serve me the way that you did. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The tribulation that you've gone through has been enough. And so when this hour that is coming to try the earth, the tribulation period comes, he says, I'm going to keep you from that because of your faithfulness, because of your patience, or that you've kept the word of my patience. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He says, be faithful. I'm coming quickly, or when these things unfold, it's going to happen fast, and be faithful. Don't let anybody take your reward. Don't let anybody fool you into believing that it's not worth it. It's not worth being faithful. It's not worth going to church every time those doors are open. It's not worth reading my Bible every day. It's not worth being persecuted for sharing my faith and for abstaining from sinfulness and worldly pleasures. It's not worth it getting a hard time from your loved ones and your family members and your neighbors because you love me. It's not worth it. It is worth it, he says. Keep it up, he says. Hold fast. Don't let anybody steal your reward for doing those things, for being obedient, for being faithful, despite what the rest of the world is telling you, even the people that are closest to you, you be faithful. Don't let them steal your reward. That Stephanos crown, even that martyr's crown. I have something for you. You be faithful. I see what you're up to. In verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Doesn't sound very appealing that God would say, your reward is, poof, you're a pillar. Enjoy that. What is he talking about? Well, this was a way to honor people within this day and age in Sardis and in Rome and different places. A pillar in a building of some kind of importance or prominence would have the inscription of a person's name on it. We do that today. We honor those that have passed before us in this church on the plaque at the back of the church on the wall. And we honor them. And in this way, God says, you will be honored. He that overcometh, he that has trusted in me, he that is faithful and knows me will be honored someday and will be like a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. And I don't understand everything about all of that, but I love the way that it sounds that Christ is going to write his name upon us and the name of the New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. This is we read this now for the first time. We'll read it again at the end of the book. This New Jerusalem, this city that we're going to be a part of. And he says, I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's that last little warning. Pay attention, listen. Make sure that you're doing as instructed. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things, church? Going a little quickly through. Sorry?
Just a
Yeah, we're going a little quickly through these last letters just because the formula is a bit of the same and it's easier to work through it, but I don't want to rush. Lori fools me sometimes. When I'm talking and she talks, I think, oh, who did I miss? That's all right. Keeps me on my toes. Well, we come to the last church here in this chapter, the church of Laodicea. And I don't know, to me, this is one of the more prominent churches, or at least one of the ones that I think about or hear about most of the time, and it's because of the lukewarmness, and because in our generation, we can identify this church quite easily. We can see, and maybe even in our own lives as Christians, there might be times when our faith, our walk with the Lord is tepid, you know. And what Christ is saying here, let me read a few verses down. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen," that the Lord Jesus Christ, the final, that everything is concluded, the Amen, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," or the original creator, or Jesus who was there at the beginning of creation. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Sometimes we have the idea that, well, the Lord wouldn't want us to be cold. He wouldn't want us to be lukewarm. He would want us to be hot and on fire. That would make sense to us. But what he's saying actually, and the city of Laodicea was a city that was known for its water systems. And it had these aqueducts and these water systems that let the water run through the city, but the water was lukewarm. It didn't get the ice cold water. Like when you turn on your faucet, you can get cold or hot. Well, those are both convenient. You want to wash the dishes? It's good to have the hot water. You want a cold drink? It's good to have the cold water. Lukewarm water? It's not as good for either one of those things. And that's what Christ is saying. You're lukewarm, you're tepid. I would rather that you were hot and usable. I would rather that you were cool and refreshing. But you're tepid, you're lukewarm. And look what he says. These are strong words. "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What does that mean? We know what it means. It's not a nice picture. I'm going to spit you out. Blech. I don't like that. Essentially is what he's saying. And so when we read that, we think, whoa, Lord, where am I before you? And as a church, but also as an individual, as a Christian, may I not be rejected or spewed out. This is the apostate church. This is the church that believes that it is good enough the way that it is without Christ. It has all the material wealth and resources. Laodicea would have been a wealthy city. It had its resources. It was a banking city known for its gold. It was a city that was known for its wool. It was known for its eye salves. It had lots of merchandise. There was a lot going on here. It would have been a wealthy church like a lot of them were. But they were missing the true wealth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. They were apostate. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." You know, think about that. He says, you think about yourselves. This is what you think. You think that you're rich financially. You've got all these things. You're increased with goods. And I have need of nothing, you say. You don't need anything. You've got it all. If you're in that kind of a situation as a church where you look around and you've got so much wealth and money that you think, well, we're obviously blessed. We don't need anything. Sometimes we mistake material provisions for blessings. I might go into debt and buy a new car and say, God bless me with it. God said, I did not. You're in debt now. What are you going to do? You got to be careful about that. You know, blessings aren't always things. And there are those that would teach that. If you have faith, you'll have riches. If God loves you, you'll have money. If you don't, you're doing something wrong. That's not true. And this church believed that because they were wealthy, they must be blessed, that God must love them. There's something about them that God has favored. But he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know or knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Ouch. Whoa, hold on, Lord. Why so harsh? Because you're in trouble and you need to hear the truth. And that's the way it is in the world today. People don't like to hear these sorts of things, but it's the truth. And Christ speaks to them the truth. Look, you got to get out of this mindset that you're doing okay because you've got all of these material possessions. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You want some real wealth? Sure, Lord. You see that gold over there in the fire? Go in the fire and get it. And let that fire purify you. The persecution and the suffering. The true regeneration that comes, the true conversion that comes when we humble ourselves and put our faith in Jesus Christ and we walk with Him. And it's not about the stuff, it's about the Spirit of God, it's about the Savior. He says that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He has the remedies for everything that he said, all the problems, the nakedness and the blindness and the wretchedness of their poverty spiritually. He says, I can fix all, I've got everything you need. Come to me. Gold tried in the fire, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And I can offer you these things that you really need, and you can see, and you will be clothed, and you will be rich. In verse 19, we see that same word again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Change directions. And by the way, he says, I rebuke, I chasten those who I love. That's why I'm saying this to you. I don't want to just let you drift away from me. I don't want to let you fall into hell as an apostate church. I love you. I want you to know this. This is why I speak the truth to you. And sometimes the truth hurts. We know that phrase. But the truth is the truth. And it hurts because it shatters our false images of what we have designed. The ideologies or the truths that we have created, sometimes God has to come in and he's got to shatter them. And people don't like that. And the Lord knows that. But he says, look, I love you. That's why I'm chastening you. That's why I'm saying these things. That's why I'm offering you what you're looking for. Repent, he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That personal relationship. Christ standing at the door of the church, asking to come in. What a picture. How many churches, even within this province, would the Lord be shut out of that church? We don't want you here. I mean, there's more than we realize. I've been in many churches, and the Lord wasn't there. I've seen lots of things and heard things, but none of them that honored the Lord. And it's frightening. It's cringeworthy to be in those places and to realize that the Lord is not in this church. He's on the outside. They've got all of the, you know, all of the fanfare and the traditions and all of the procedures and the things that look holy and spiritual, and whether it's smoke or robes or gold or whatever, but the Lord isn't a part of any of that. And so he tells them as such. He says, look, I'm standing outside your church asking to be a part of it. Just as he stands on the outside of our very hearts individually, seeking to come in and to rule. Says that he may sup with him and he with me, to have that fellowship. That's where the wealth and the wisdom and the provision come, the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Another reference to those who are saved. He that overcometh, who is he that overcometh? Whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome the world. And when we do, he says, you will sit with me, you will reign with me, you will rule with me like I and the Father. What a hope that we have. Verse 22, we close with that familiar phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so as we come to the close of chapter 2 and chapter 3, these epistles, that last verse is probably the greatest verse to close with, to say, are you listening? Are we listening? Not just us here today, but people in general that are examining or should be examining themselves as Christians or churches. Are we where the Lord wants us to be? And can we look through these letters and identify things that Christ would say, I have something against you? And can we identify those things that Christ would say, hey, well done, keep it up, be faithful, hold fast. We can be encouraged and we can be challenged, but it's important that we do our best to read ourselves into these verses and to see that, you know, that we fit in somewhere and where that might be. Is there any other thoughts or comments here this morning? It's fitting that the Lord addresses the churches first, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. The cold Orthodox church, the persecuted church, the worldly church, the church that tolerates sin, the dead church, the apostate church, and now the lukewarm church. Because they represent all the churches in the world today. They represent types of Christians and even seasons of the church over history. And it's nothing new. It's important and it's valuable for us to pay attention to these things. Any thoughts or questions this morning? We've got just a couple of minutes left. Yeah. Yeah, well said. Isaac just said the church would be the ones that get in trouble first, essentially. Is that true? Judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Those that know the truth are the most accountable. You can look at different passages that tell us the blood is on our hands. If we don't warn the wicked, if we don't sound the trumpet, then the blood is on our hands. If we do warn the wicked, if we do sound the trumpet, then it's on them. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that we're sharing the truth. And that's what we try to do. Amen. Anything else here this morning? I want to read just the first few verses of chapter 4 just to kind of whet our appetite for what's to come, because the gear has really changed now. We won't read about the church again for the next, chapter 19 minus 4, I don't know, 15, 16 chapters. As we go through the rest of this, or most of this, up to about chapter 19, I believe it is, we're not going to hear about the church anymore. This has been what we've been dealt with. And now we move into the period of tribulation. And John begins to see, and he begins to hear, and he begins to witness, and he begins to write all of these other things that are coming upon the world soon. And it's not a chronological book. We're not going to see things happening one thing after another. But we're going to get snapshots of events and of situations, of things that are going to unfold during the tribulation period. One snapshot, here's another thing that's going to happen, here's another thing that's going to happen. And chapter 4 begins with, "After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven." Well, after all of these things that he wrote down and these letters and all the dictation that he's done and that he's heard, it says that he looks, and behold, a door opens in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither," or "Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And I immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne which sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So this is the image that we see next as John's attention is turned to heaven. We go from the earthly realm, as it were, to the heavenly realm, and we see God in his glory high and lifted up. And you can see images like this in Isaiah or in Ezekiel. You can see God on his throne, and we see it here again. And we'll get back into that next week as we continue here. Let me pray and we'll close. Father, we thank you for the time this morning. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you've given to us. As the sky's clear and the blue sky we see out our windows, Lord, is encouraging. And we're reminded of the encouragement that we have through Jesus Christ, through your word, through the hope of his resurrection, through faith in him. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the commendations. Thank you, Lord, that you're paying attention to us. Help us to be faithful here, we pray, in our lives as believers and in our church. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray for your blessing on our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.